Well, this is the last Sunday of, what year is this? I don't know about you. I mean, this year was just totally, you know, people, I hear in various news reports, I got a message on my cell phone. It said, just do your best to forget about 2020. But, you know, 2020 for me was going to be, you know, a very exciting year. I was looking forward to doing some traveling. I was looking forward to meeting missionaries and going to where they were ministering and all of those kinds of things. I kind of have to be careful as I make those plans because my wife isn't as crazy about traveling as I am. But, you know, I retired at the beginning of the year. I had to have emergency surgery, and by the time I had recovered from that surgery, I mean, it was just, we were locked down, and it became very clear that we were going to have a couple months that were going to be really different than what I had anticipated, but it's been more than a couple months. And we're going into a new year, and we have really no idea of what's coming. We don't know if this if COVID is going to you know to stop once we get the shots. We're hearing these reports of new kinds of strains of virus, and so you know we're looking at 2021 as being perhaps even more stressful than the year that we've just been through. So, you know, I've been thinking about this for a couple weeks, and when I was asked to share this morning, I thought, well, this is what I'm going to share, because I thought, you know, is there a roadmap in Scripture that will help us to really follow the Lord through a very difficult year? And of course, there are a number of things that the Lord gives us in His Word that will keep us close to Him. But there was one passage in particular that I was really interested in, and it's a favorite passage. I've you know used this as a point of reference in my own life for many, many years. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read together. I'll ask you to stand. We're going to read together this portion, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what these things mean to us, particularly in the time in which we live. So if you would stand, we'll just read it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 16, and we're going to read up through verse 22. Here we go. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, Father, we thank you that in the midst of what we're going through, as a nation, Lord, it's not just the nation, it's something that has really touched the entire world. We thank you that not only are you with us, but Lord, you've called us. You've called us in this ongoing crisis to not only grow in you, but to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of all of this uncertainty, And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, you would encourage our hearts. Lord, and these verses would be a means through which we can go through however long it takes to get through this crisis. And then, Lord, all of the time, remembering our calling to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we're looking forward to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in this particular passage of Scripture, there are seven exhortations. They're really kind of commandments. Commandments that are designed to keep us in harmony with the Lord. And, you know, a little bit of background. Paul was, you know, he'd been in Philippi. He had that very dramatic experience where he and Silas were arrested, falsely accused. They were put in prison. They had very painful wounds on their backs. They had been the bottom line is they had been tortured by these people in Philippi for sharing the gospel. And as they were there in prison, they began to sing, and it really kind of blew the prisoners away. And they sang, and then there was an earthquake, and following the earthquake, the jailer, who thought that these guys had escaped, not just Paul and Silas, but the whole bunch of them, and he found out that no, they were still in the prison. It led him to say to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." And so the next morning, Paul and Silas left, and they're on the road that God had given them to share the gospel. And the next stop after Philippi was Thessalonica, and they went into Thessalonica, and you know, as was their custom, they went to the local synagogue and began to share. And it turned out that they had three Sabbath days to share. And I'll tell you, Paul must have, well, first of all, you know, once again, the audience was divided. There were people, the Bible mentions there were many Greek people who were interested in the Jewish teaching, and they had been coming to service there at the synagogue. There were also some Jews, and they began to listen to Paul, and they were enthralled with the message. And so Paul just crammed all of this teaching into 3 weeks. Then, of course, there was there were people that didn't appreciate Paul. There were people that were very much opposed to his ministry, and Paul had to get out of town quick. But in these 3 weeks, now, you know, it's important to remember that, you all know this, but these people that Paul was ministering to, they had no New Testament. They had no Bible. In fact, this book that Paul is writing to them is actually the first letter that Paul writes. He's going to go on to write many others. But this is the first one. And Paul writes this after he had been in Thessalonica. He heard the results of him sharing the word of God with these people and how God was using them. And he was using them not only in Thessalonica. They were the message was somehow radiating through many of these people to different parts of the world there in that region. And so Paul is excited, and he writes this letter to them, and in this letter he commends them. He says, "Man, I've heard what you've been doing, and I'm excited about it." I'm using my own words here to describe what Paul writes. He teaches them. There's some additional teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians. But what we want to focus on this morning is this final section where he says to them, you know, he says these seven things. And the first one that he says is rejoice always. You know, this is actually the shortest book, and the shortest verse in the Bible. A lot of people say the verse in John where it says Jesus wept is the shortest verse, but in the Greek, that verse in John 11 is three words long. This one is only two, so this one is actually the shortest one. But Paul says, you know, rejoice. And I'll tell you, this is a time where it's hard to rejoice. It's hard to preach that that word to the church and say, "Church, we need to rejoice." And you know, Paul wasn't so much saying, you know, you need to say rejoice to each other. You need to. What he was saying was, you need to settle that message in your heart that no matter what, I am going to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew something. He knew something personally about suffering. Paul's just getting started in his life as a missionary, but he had already suffered a great deal. You know, it's very interesting as you read about Paul. It seems like the more he suffers, the deeper his joy becomes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the first thing that he wanted the people to know, is it's very important that you rejoice. And of course, Paul understood that, you know, he may have suffered, but he didn't suffer anywhere near the kind of suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. And he did it because he loved us. He did it because he wanted each one of us to spend our eternity with him in heaven. So, this word rejoice means return to your source of joy. And what is that joy? What is that joy for the believer? The joy for the believer is that Jesus Christ himself has given us this life that stretches on into eternity. It's called eternal life. And it's a life that, yeah, here on earth there will be times of suffering. There will be times of testing. But we've been raised with Christ. This world is not our home. You know, it says in Colossians 3, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. The Thessalonians knew that with sorrow and affliction come joy. Notice verse 6 in the first chapter, it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So this first exhortation, we rejoice. And that is why we rejoice. That is why in the midst of situations, we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we have the joy that only Jesus can provide. We remember to put our hearts and minds on that joy. We rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus, in his kingdom, in his abiding love, in his presence. You know, Jesus is always with us. That is something that I think sometimes we're not mindful of, the fact that 24/7, Jesus is with us, and he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And soon, we're going to be with him. So, we rejoice. Then in verse 17, Paul says this. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, what exactly does that mean? Looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, looking at the life of Paul the Apostle, you know, there have been countless saints down through the ages that have been faithful to pray without ceasing. Now, the important thing is that these people have been busy people. They haven't boarded themselves up in some room and prayed 24/7. The point of this verse is our availability to pray and our being close to the Lord, so that when God calls us to pray, we can pray, and then after we've prayed, when God wants us to, directs us to do something, we'll be faithful to do it. You know, we're prayer warriors. We're intercessors. I think all of us, every one of us here, have been called to pray on this kind of basis, to pray without ceasing. I mean, it's like, you know, you're in your car, and you know, you've I'm thinking of an analogy between the cell phone and the car. When I was in the transportation business, I had a two-way radio in my vehicle, and that radio was always full of messages. And, you know, that's the way it is with the Lord. We're always available. We're ready to hear, and we're ready to do what God wants us to do. You know, there's kind of an interesting illustration of the prayer life of Jesus over in Mark chapter 1, if you would turn there. If you go to verse 34, this is what it says. Just it says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. I believe that the Lord showed him that morning, as he was in prayer, that he was to leave that region where he had been ministering and move on to other towns. You know, the disciples were just starting to get comfortable. They were just starting to think, wow, this is really great. But the Lord told Jesus, you know, you've been called to share in not just this town, but in other towns. And so Jesus, on the word of his Father, you know, did as he directed. You know, Jesus was totally dependent upon his Father when he was here on earth. John 5:19 says, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. So, as Jesus was dependent on his heavenly Father, so too are we to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, perhaps some of you have wondered, why isn't the Lord using me? When you ask God that question, God, why aren't you using me? you might want to ask yourself some important questions. You might want to ask the question, am I growing in godliness? Am I cultivating a life of prayer? Am I seeking the Lord's direction? Am I starting each day earnestly asking the Lord for his wisdom and direction? Am I each morning asking him to fill me with the Holy Spirit? These are things that bring us into a life of prayer. God uses the person who prays without ceasing. Now why does God use the person who prays without ceasing? Well, it should be obvious. Because you're constantly in touch with the Lord. And when you're constantly in touch with the Lord, he's going to show you what to pray. And if he needs you to do something, he's going to show you what to do. And hopefully you know when he shows you to do something, do it right away. It says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice it says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. There are those things that happen in our lives, and we're very thankful. And, you know, often we understand that those things are happening just because God loves us. And God wants to bless us. But there are times where, you know, things happen and they're not things that we're thankful for. In the midst of that difficult time, we thank the Lord, but we're not necessarily thankful that that's going on. We know that God will use all things, but it's still difficult. You know, several years ago, there was a very interesting thing that happened here at this church, and I brought that along with me this morning. I don't know if I've ever shared it. It was so fascinating to me that I actually wrote it all down because I wanted to remember. But it's an illustration of praying when what's going on is not an easy thing. It's difficult. There was a woman, her name was Janet, and she was in the final stages of a long struggle with cancer. A surgical procedure had been performed to lengthen her life, but there had been complications and she was in ICU. Her daughter, Stacy, called me and asked me if I would go to the hospital and pray for her mom. When I arrived at the hospital, Janet was on life support and in a deep coma. I did pray for her, but it seemed that she was barely hanging on to life. I informed Stacy that I had gone to the hospital and prayed, but that her mom had been non-responsive. 2 days later, Stacy called me again and asked me to go back down to Long Beach Memorial and pray for her mom. Again, Janet was in a coma and appeared to be even more gravely ill than she had been 2 days before. I sensed that it was just a matter of hours before she went into eternity. On Friday of the same week, I once again got a call from the family informing me that Janet would be taken off life support at 12 noon, and would I go again to the hospital and pray for her? I was in a meeting and I didn't get the message until 2 p.m. I rushed to the hospital. When I walked into the IC unit, Janet had an oxygen mask on, her respirator had been removed, and appeared to be in a coma. She was still being monitored and was hooked up to various medical devices. As I approached her bed, I spoke her name. To my amazement, she opened her eyes and turned her head toward me and attempted a weak smile. I didn't really know Janet. I had met her on several occasions and assumed that she knew the Lord, but she didn't know the Lord. I told her I was there to pray for her. I bowed my head and quietly prayed that Janet would experience God's peace and His presence. When I opened my eyes and looked at her, I could see that she did not seem happy or very comforted by the prayer that I had prayed. I told her I would pray again. This time I prayed more specifically and more forcefully. I asked the Lord to reveal Himself to her and show her His power and glory. When I said amen, she reached up and attempted to give me a hug. Several alarms went off, which brought a nurse scurrying into the room. I said goodbye to Janet and told her I would continue to pray for her. The next day, that was on a Saturday, I received a voicemail from Stacy that her mom had called her on the phone and excitedly told her that Jesus had come into her room and that she knew Him, and that she now knew Him. Stacy would later tell me that this was the first time that she had heard her mom's voice in several weeks. What an exciting message. The next day, Sunday, I was sitting in my study preparing for church later that morning when my cell phone rang at about 6:20 a.m. I didn't recognize the number and wondered who would be calling at that time of morning. I even thought about ignoring the call, but I did answer the phone, and to my surprise, the voice on the other end said, "This is Janet," in a strong, vibrant voice. "Hi, Janet," I said, "how are you?" Her words came gushing out. Still in the hospital, she was confident that she would go home the next day. She asked, you know, I'd seen her twice in a coma that seemed to be terminal. I had seen her on Friday, and though we had a conversation, she still didn't look good. But she said, "I'm going home tomorrow." She asked me if I would read a letter that she had written to the congregation that morning. Her family was all in town to say goodbye, and she wanted them to know what God had done. She said that the letter had been delivered to the church. Sure enough, it was there. Though it rambled a bit in places, it was very clear that Janet was now a new sister in the Lord. She used the expression, "My Lord Jesus Christ," three times, among other things, that she wrote concerning her experience with the Lord in the hospital room at Long Beach Memorial. I did read portions of the letter to in the church service that morning. At the conclusion of the service, two of her relatives, who were there for her funeral, raised their hand when an invitation to receive the Lord was given. After the service, after the service, I spoke with a relative of Janet's who told me that during her illness, Janet had been living with her mother, a Jewish lady who was 90 years old and not open at all to Christianity. The relative asked me to pray for Janet's mom. Janet did go home to her daughter's Stacy's house the next day. There was a marked difference in Janet's life that bore witness to her commitment to Jesus. 10 days after her release from Memorial, she told Stacy that she was going to take a nap. Several of her kids went with her, and they all lay down together along with the family dog and fell asleep. Janet woke up in heaven. We had a very Christ-centered memorial service for Janet at our church, right here in this room. Her friends were moved and touched by the story of Janet's final 2 weeks on earth. Her 90-year-old mother sat on the first row. She was gracious but a bit distant, and obviously grieving. She and Janet had been very close. I spoke with her for several minutes after the service. She was very alert and very sharp. 2 months or so later, our second service on Sunday morning, we were all singing and worshiping the Lord. I watched from the pulpit as our ushers escorted a very elderly lady to a seat in the middle of our crowded sanctuary. I recognized the face, but at first could not place her. And then it hit me. It was Janet's mom. After the service, I found her seated in our patio with Stacy and several other relatives. I greeted her, and she took my hand and said, "What must I do?" "To receive Jesus Christ in my life." After a conversation and a very heartfelt prayer, where she asked for forgiveness of sin and for Jesus to come into her life, I welcomed Janet's Jewish 90-year-old mom into the family of God. Wow, how often does that happen? Since that Sunday in July, she has been regularly attending Sunday morning services, seeming to have a real hunger for God's word. What an amazing and wonderful God we serve. Where was I? We are to be a thankful person. We are to be a thankful people, I should say. Not for all things, but rather in all things. But occasionally there are those kinds of things that happen where God turns something that we're praying through, we're in the situation, and God just turns it into a real blessing. And I thought I'd share that with you. Now, as we continue to move through these seven things that Paul tells the church in Thessalonica to do, the next one is do not quench the Spirit. Quench. You all know what quench means? Quench means to put the fire out. And there are those instances where the Holy Spirit is beginning to kindle something very powerful. You know, it might be a situation where you know the people that he's doing it. It might be a situation that you're in. You know, sometimes those fires, they start as just a small little flicker, so to speak. But God is building something. And the point here is don't drop out before that fire gets going. Don't you be the one to quench the flames. You've been meeting with someone, and maybe a small group. A small group of you have been praying together, and you've been praying specifically for God to do something. You've outlined that what you want God to do, and God is beginning to work, and you say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come anymore. Bowling league starts next Thursday, and I've got to go to that." And you know, that's quenching something that God is desiring to do. And you know, maybe it's something that God is starting to do in your children's lives. And you just have to be very careful that you be sensitive to the Lord and sensitive to what he's seeking to do and not quench that work of the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us can remember times where, you know, I'll tell you, I remember when we started this church. You know, we came here, it was a Baptist church. There were just a few people, just a virtual handful of people here. And I remember I'd get up here and I'd be so excited, I'd start preaching, and there was a guy who was sitting right in the middle of the sanctuary, and it took him about 10 minutes to fall asleep. And by 15 minutes, he was snoring. And you could hear the snores more pronounced than you could hear the sermon that I was preaching. And I thought, oh, man, you know, maybe this wasn't such a great idea. But, you know, God was getting ready to do something. And you know, you just say, "Lord, I'm going to stay here. I don't care what the distractions are. I don't care what the things are that would that would attempt to slow this thing down. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to watch you work. And, you know, we have to be the same way. We think, well, you know, how in the world can God do something in a neighborhood, in an area where we're all locked down? You know, there's not that many people coming to church. You know, we can think of all of these reasons why God can't kindle something in the Spirit. But I'll tell you, it's sometimes those very times when we think, you know, this is hopeless, that God starts something and begins to move in a tremendous way. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't give up. Don't think, you know, it's not going to happen. Then it says in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now, you need to understand, again, that these people did not have a New Testament. They didn't have the kind of Christian literature that we have. We have the Word of God, and we have all of these books that are written as commentaries on the Word of God. And they didn't have any of those things, and so occasionally prophets would come to the fellowship, and they would prophesy. And Paul's saying, you know, you need to listen to these guys. Do not despise prophecies. At least that's one theory as to what Paul was saying. But I'll change this up a little bit and say, listen, we are living right now in a time of prophecy that I believe is about to be fulfilled. You know, I was born in 1948, and there was something very interesting that happened in that year. You probably all know what happened in that year. In May of 1948, Israel came into being. For 2,000 years, hadn't been there, but God resurrected that, and it came today to life in a day. And and of course, with Israel now in place, you know, there's a lot of things that could be very close to happening on the prophetic front. You know, in chapter 4 of this same book, if you just turn over there for a moment, Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, there's a couple things that probably catch your attention. Paul thought he was going to, you know, he thought he was going to be raptured. He thought that was going to happen to him. You know, he says that in this verse. You know, now the rapture hasn't happened yet, but we're certainly getting close. And maybe it'll happen in my lifetime, maybe it won't. But the fact that so many things have already happened makes me say, you know, I need to be ready. And so when Paul says, do not despise prophecies, essentially he says to us, to those of us who are alive today, listen, I know you're all caught up in your career. I know you're all caught up in the things that are going on. I know that some of you are discouraged because of this COVID deal. I know that you're thinking about all of these different things, but don't forget that I'm moving and I'm working and I'm coming back. And we need to keep that clearly fixed in the forefront of our minds. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, but I believe the Bible teaches very clearly. I just read you a passage that indicates that before he comes again, he's going to pick his church up. He's going to rapture the church, and we're going to meet the Lord not here on terra firma. We're going to meet him in the air, and then we'll come back 7 years later. I mean, I'm telling you, we're getting close. So do not despise prophecies. Then it says in verse 21, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Not everything that we'll encounter in life is documented in the Bible. There are things, there are decisions that we have to make that we can't just go to some passage of Scripture and say, well, it says this, so this must be what I'm supposed to do. There will be things that you need to pray about, that you need to search the Scriptures, and you need to ascertain what the Scripture is saying, and then be faithful to do that which you feel the Scripture is showing you to do. I think that's what Paul is saying. Test all things against the Word of God. There are so many. All of these things are flying through my mind, even as I stand here this morning, that we are encouraged to do by mass media, by marketers, by all of these people who seem to have such great answers in terms of surviving, in terms of making money, all of those things. But, we need to test these things against the Word of God and hold fast to what is good. And then finally it says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. I'll tell you why that is important. Obviously, it's important that we, are seeking to walk with the Lord. If we seek to walk with the Lord, we can't do both. But when it says abstain from every form of evil, there are those things in your life and in my life that we've been doing them for such a long time, we don't even see them as evil anymore. Everybody does them. Even people that we know at church do them. So it must be okay. No, it's not okay. And that's why some of you are not growing. That's why you come to church, but you leave kind of frustrated. God wants you to know those things that are evil and to purpose in your heart that you're not going to do them anymore. I think that in these next few days, I try to do this several times a year, just to sort of take inventory of your life is I would take inventory of my life and just say, Lord, I thank you for the work that you've done. And I do. I thank God for the work that he's done in my life. I praise him for what he's done. But you know, I'm still imperfect. I'm still someone who sometimes lives in the flesh and not in the spirit. See, that's the thing. We've got these two natures. We've got the spiritual nature, and we've got our fleshly nature. And it's very easy to get caught up in the things of the flesh. And the things of the flesh can foster, nurture bad habits in our life. And we don't need those bad habits, you know. We need to continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I think it's important for all of us to occasionally examine ourselves and say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to repent of, to get out of my life so that I can grow? And, you know, the whole, all of these seven things, if we're not faithful to do the last one, if we're not faithful to abstain from every form of evil, the rest of them really aren't going to work very well. If you're engaged in some kind of evil, now you may not see it as evil. You might think, well, this is just what everybody's doing, but it's evil. And if you're engaged in it, you're not going to be a prayer warrior. You're not going to be one who prays without ceasing. You're not going to give thanks. You're going to grumble and you're going to complain. It's so important that we continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that growth is saying, Lord, what about my life? What is there in my life that needs to be corrected? What is there about my life that I need to repent of? Because if we don't do that, the rest of it's not going to work very well. So, seven things. Seven things that will ensure that no matter what the year holds, I have no idea what's coming in 2021, and neither do you. I thought I had 2020 all figured out. But God had other plans. But whatever happens, if you're following this roadmap, God's going to use you. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you are so faithful in our lives to help us when we begin to wander away from the things that you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, even as I pray for my own life, that Lord, you would cause us to continue to look to you first. And in looking to you, that Lord, we would see the things that need to change in our life. We don't want to just be average Christians. We want to be Christians that are growing and that are excited about being used by you to change the world around us. So, Lord, would you use us? And would you show us, Lord, those things that we need to get out of our lives so that you can use us even more effectively. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Well, I pray God's richest blessing upon you, not just in the year that's coming up, but even in these next few days, as you perhaps would study over these things and pray and say, Lord, I want to be ready for 2021. I have no idea, 2021. I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, I want to be ready. And it's a great roadmap. Amen. God bless you.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life.
You won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, come
coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
My Lord, time.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down,
and oh, coming the after overwhelming.
Me. And oh, the overwhelming. God, and oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away.
Almost Happy New Year.